for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
But we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 tonight. In our continuing study over the next few weeks, we're looking at the book of Daniel. We're not going to look at all of the stories of Daniel. I just want to see what we're entitling, The Path to the Lion's Den. How did Daniel get to a lion's den? And tonight, we want to look at that second passage in chapter number 2 of the book of Daniel, how Daniel got to the lion's den. It's one of the most well-known stories of the entire Bible. In fact, it's hard-pressed to find a story that would be much more known than that one. But in Daniel chapter 2, we see how Daniel gets to that lion's den when he's about 81, 82 years old. The first blank there, point number one, is from superior to trash. From superior to trash. And you're not going to see them on the note, on the thing, so you're going to have to help person beside you because, again, I forgot to get those to the place in time to put them on the stage. One of my new favorite apps is the app OfferUp. Does anybody ever do anything on OfferUp? Okay, yeah, I love that app. It's a great app. So far this year, I've made $500 off of junk, stuff that I was going to literally put into a trash can. And then I thought, I'll take a picture of it and see if anybody buys it. And people have bought it. Just the other day, I sold something that I had on there for about 6 months, and I sold it for $20. It's pretty good. Made $20 off of trash. And there was stuff in our house. We moved into a new home about 2 years ago. And in that new home, I had several folks come by and help me move. You guys, you remember when you came over? Do you remember what was upstairs? Do you remember that big TV that was upstairs? We moved into this house, and included with the purchase of this house was buy a house, get a TV for free. But the TV was, I think it was a 60-inch TV, but it was a 60-inch TV from like 1989. It was just a very large, big, probably about 36 inches deep. I don't want to exaggerate. It was about 5 feet tall. You looked at it face to face. And to move that thing, I realized why they left it. Because just to roll it on its wheels, it took everything within me just to budget. And I'm not a small guy by any means, but just to budget and move it, it was heavy. And so these guys helped me out a little bit, and they helped me move. By the way, if you need help moving, these guys come cheap. Just really good guys, Jack and Lincoln, really good guys. So they helped me out, and several other folks came and helped me move. Steve Livingston helped me move that TV. And it was upstairs, and if you've been to our home, you've got that big, you have that staircase that made it easier to get down. But both him and me, and we're not small guys by ourselves, and probably 3 or 4 teenagers, we moved that TV. And I don't want to exaggerate, but that TV probably weighed 200 to 300 pounds. Would that be an accurate representation? And we had a big dumpster out front, and just moving that thing downstairs, there was a couple times when our life was in peril. We thought that thing, it was going to roll down and it was going to crush one of the ruckles. And we were concerned about that several times. Then when we got it to the ground, it had wheels, but just to wheel it and then get it to the thing, then we had to lift it up to the garbage can, which was probably six feet or so tall. And to lift that thing up, it took everything within us. By the way, if you ever need to lift a 300-pound TV, Steve Livingston is your guy. He can do it, and he comes pretty cheap, too. You just have to surrender your life to him. It's something pretty simple. The thing that caught me by attention was that television, at one point, was very expensive. In fact, I don't even know how expensive that television would be, but a 60-inch TV, brand new, that 60-inch TV, I would dare say was probably between $1,000 and $2,000 to get when it was brand new. Now, you were probably buying at a place called Steers that was out of business, or maybe a place called Montgomery Ward or some place like that doesn't even exist anymore. But that television, if you had one when it was brand new, probably cost between $1,000 and $2,000. But the thing that was superior, the thing that had great value, the thing that was a whole lot of weight put into it, at this point in 2017, when we're moving into the house, had no value. over that 20-year period of time, something that was valued, something that was great, something that was amazing, that somebody went into and said, yeah, I'll make payments on it. Or somebody put a credit card and swiped and paid for several years on it, was now being put into a dumpster. The cable guy came by. When the cable guy came by, he said, hey, I saw you put that dinosaur in the trash. I said, yeah. He said, do you mind if I take the wheels off of it? I said, no. And so the cable guy got in there and took the wheels off because of that huge thing. The most valuable thing left were the wheels on there because it could carry a large couple hundred pound load. And he got up in the trash and zoo, 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 took out the wheels. But that was all that was left. It went from superior to trash. What we're going to see in this chapter is something that was at one time held in high esteem go crashing down very quickly. But then on the other hand, you're going to see something that was disregarded, something that was lightly thought of, come to a place of great elevation. And the story begins in chapter number 2. Now, to set the setting for this stage, Daniel, who is our hero of the story, the entire book's named after him, right? Daniel, who is the hero of our story, has just been exiled from his land. More than likely, his parents, his aunts, his uncles, the people that he knew and loved and cared for, the leaders of his nation, were killed at the hand of this king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless man. He was a person that almost took delight in violence. He was a person that when people were in misery, it made him happy. And so when we talk about Nebuchadnezzar, we're not talking about some benevolent monarch who's kind of like, oh, yes, come in my people. No, he's ruthless. He's savage. And he's somebody who enjoys violence happening in his kingdom. So Daniel is now serving in his court. In the last chapter, in Daniel chapter 1, we see that he was a man of education. He was a person who had some type of academic credentials, but he is a slave in this land. And yet he lives by principle so much that the principles say, I'm going to do what's right, even if it's difficult to make this right choice. So the Bible tells us that in something as small as his diet, he purposed in his heart that he's not going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or in the wine. And so here's Daniel in a place that's very difficult, that's foreign to where he is. He's made right choices. And because of his right choices, even in this place where he's esteemed lowly, he has made some marks upon this nation of Babylon. In chapter number 2, we see some things happen from superior to trash. Letter A, I want you to see that Babylon is a place of confusion. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. I'm not there yet. If you're there, say, got it. Good. Verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. I want you to see letter A. This is a place of confusion. Where they are right now is a troubling time. And the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that the ruler, the king, the monarch, he's troubled. He's up at 3 o'clock in the morning tweeting out a storm. He's got a whole lot of trouble going on in his nation. He can't sleep so well. And what's preventing him from sleeping is not necessarily he didn't eat well. It's not that he didn't go through a good exercise regimen. There is trouble. And that trouble, the Bible says in verse number 2, is coming from his spirit. Now, I want to take time and just think about that for a second. In a place where there's much confusion, these were troubling times, but the trouble was a troubled spirit that had physical repercussions. In our day and time, we live in troubled times. I have traveled over the last year and a half to many different camps and spoken at Christian conferences and things. And I'll ask this question. What is one of the troubles in our nation right now? And usually within the first or the second answer is this: violence. Because as teenagers are growing up, they are seeing things that we never saw before. Whenever we watched movies growing up and somebody's blood was squirting out their arm, it looked fake. like, oh, that almost, whenever we watched Indiana Jones and people's faces were melting, we're like, oh, that's kind of scary, but it looks like Play-Doh. But when there's violence in this generation's community, they see their classmates running from high schools in Parkland and 17 of them being dead. And they're not just watching about this on the news at night. They see it in real time. And they're watching it in real time. And there's that curiosity about it. And so I'll ask, what's something going on? And teenagers around this country, the ones I've been exposed to, say, oh, violence. That's a big deal. We live in troubled times. Isn't it sad that 15 and 16 year olds have to witness somebody being shot? I've never seen somebody get shot until I was a 38-year-old man. I've never seen that happen or even talked to somebody who had been shot. But now it's commonplace. Just last week, there was a school shooting again. And we live in troubled times. But notice this, the trouble for this people, I think, is an epidemic that we're dealing with today. It's not a trouble that's going to come necessarily from the outside. It always starts within our spirit. Because the trouble, the thing that's going to fix our issues, is not necessarily more legislation. It's not going to be another law. It's not going to be Congress getting their act together or the president doing this. The thing that's going to fix people is a spiritual condition that comes from inside. And we can do a whole lot of things, and we can aesthetically change things, and we can paint over graffiti, and we can clean up parks. And I'm all for that. I think that's good, and it's right, and I think those are things that we should be a part of. But the trouble for this nation, as outlined in verse number one, was not some physical thing. He had everything he could ever want. He was, quite literally, the king of the world. But there was a spiritual need that had to be met. But the spiritual need, what's interesting, is causing physical problems. I am so impressed by the fact that many of the physical problems in our society are attributed to a lack of spiritual connectivity, to where we have a void in our life that can only be filled by God, but we try to fill it with pleasure. We try to fill it with ambition. We try to fill it with technology or entertainment. But only God can fill that void. And here is a man who has everything. And he could at any moment have anything, but he has a troubled spirit. And the Bible tells us it's starting to cause physical problems. So that we live in a time where things like anxiety. I had an 11-year-old tell me the other day that she had anxiety. And I'm wondering, how do you even know what these things are? And I don't want to say that it's not real. I don't want to say that it's a problem or that she was faking in any way. What I'm saying is there are physical needs present in our world that only God is the answer for. And I think sometimes we as Wednesday night Christians must realize this. You have the solution to what ails our country. And when we start to get upset about the Democrats or the Republicans or the news or the media or phones or parents or whatever, it always starts with our relationship with God. And the greatest need of this troubled time, a man who has everything, can't sleep at night. And there's no such thing as Zoloft or Ambien to help him get to rest. He has a trouble within his spirit. And I challenge you that the trouble within people's spirit can only be met by God, who is a spirit. And it can only be told about by those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse number two shows us this, that when the king commanded, he's troubled. He's dreaming these dreams. He's troubled with these dreams. And the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Verse number three says, and the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, or in the language of the educated people. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Verse 5 says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. So, well, tell us what the dream is that's troubling you. I don't remember what it was, but it was really bad. Now, you've been there, haven't you? You remember that thing that, have you ever gotten up and gone to the next room and then thought, what am I doing in here? You've been there, haven't you? I know you've been there. You've done that. You've woken up, haven't you? And like, oh, oh, oh. And your spouse says to you, what's wrong? I don't know. But that was really scary. You've been there, haven't you? You've forgotten stuff. Have you ever gone to the store? Oh, I hate this. Has your wife ever asked you to go to the store for something? And you go, okay, fine. You get your shoes on. You get your pants on. You look at your hair and you're like, okay, I'll go to the store. And you go to the store. And when you get to the store, you're like, Twinkies. Need some of those. Dr. Pepper. And you start acting like Yoda walking through the thing in Luke Skywalker's camp. And you go like, great. And you buy the stuff and you spend $17 on things and you get back and your wife says, did you get the, oh, I forgot the one thing I was supposed to go there for. Anyone else done that before? It's so embarrassing. It's so frustrating because you have to get your pants back on. You have to get your hat back on. You have to go all the way back and do the thing. It's a horrible thing when you forget what you're doing. The king. Now, we do not know for certain. We don't know for certain that if the king is putting a place out where he's saying, nope, I'm not going to tell you. Or if he is pretending that he has forgotten. All we know is that the communication coming from him is, I don't remember. And so notice the groups of people, the astrologers. What's an astrologer? Someone who looks up at the stars and says, whoa. Because you are a Leo, you're going to have a good day. Whew. Because you're, I don't know what the other ones are. A scorpion? Scorpio. You don't know what they are either. It's a Scorpio. That's good. Christians. Yeah, there we go. Okay, good. So you got the astrologers. Then you have the magicians. And then you have the Chaldeans. Now, these group of people number three things. The first one is relying upon tradition. So you have these magicians and these astrologers and these sorcerers. These were things that people had valued. In fact, the Bible tells us at the end of chapter number one that when Daniel starts to present himself with value to the king, he says, you know what? You go over and hang out with these guys. Here's a group of four people. There's magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. You, Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you go over and hang out with those guys. You're going to be in the cool kids club now because that's where they go. And so here is people who have relied upon tradition. Huh. But they're confused. Because there is times whenever there is trouble. And when trouble comes, many times we just want to go back to tradition and say, well, this is the way we've always done it. This is how it's always been. And though there is great stock in tradition, many times tradition fails. So then number two, they've got trickery. You've been tricked before, haven't you? You've gotten stuff where you're thinking, I should not have gotten that. You've made bad purchases. You've talked to somebody and he swindled you. I once bought a car. A GMC Acadia because I was too proud to buy a minivan when we had our fourth kid. I'm like, I will not go into the minivan clan. One of the worst decisions I ever made because this guy sold me his GMC Acadia and the thing was just trouble after trouble after trouble and then trouble again. And I remember every time I thought about it, that guy looked me in the eye and said, oh no, it's great. Every time I think about that guy, I come to a place of forgiveness. You've been there. Well, these magicians, these sorcerers, they had relied upon trickery. They had done things to where, oh, they were fooling a lot of folks. They were making things look good. They were making things look good. These other folks, they had their traditions. This is the way we always do it, and this is how it shall always be done. Then there were other ones who were like, you know, we can shyster, we can move. Look, look over here, look over here. We can do this. Look over here, look over here. We can do this. And they were playing smoke and mirrors as a way to get their credibility and to get their fame. And then notice the last one, there was training. There were people who had gone through extensive amount of training. These Chaldeans, these were the smartest of the smart. They were people who had wisdom. They were people who were educated. If you were to look at their names, there would be a whole lot of letters and periods behind it. PhD, LR2, QST, pi r squared. They would have had all of those numbers and letters behind their name as very important people. That's the Chaldeans. And so here we have tradition, we have trickery, we have training, and yet all of those fail to meet the needs of the king. And I think that's a great reminder for us. Because sometimes as Christians we think, well, I don't have enough training. And sometimes as Christians we think, well, I don't know how it's supposed to be done. And sometimes we as Christians, we think, well, that's not the way it's always supposed to be done. But it's none of those things that are able to meet the spiritual condition of this man. The spiritual condition of this man can only be met by the Spirit of God. And none of them knew the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you have the answers. You have the answers. Verse number 4 continues. They say, well, tell us. Well, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I don't know what it is. So letter number C, there's people, or letter A, there's a place of confusion. Letter B, there's people without answers. And then letter C, there are pieces to assemble. Now, the king gets very frustrated with these guys. You guys are the greatest. You're the brightest. You're the best. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in what? It's not like I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to cut you in multiples. There will be like pieces. Like, I wonder if there's a guy named Reese. Things that come to my mind every once in a while. And not only are you going to be cut in pieces, but the Bible tells us that your house shall be made a dunghill. Have you been to Mount Charleston lately? Have you been to any of the dry camping places where there is no flushing water? And when you go to those places where there is no flushing water, they do have little outhouses in places where there's just a hole. That is the equivalent of a dunghill. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't tell me how or what my dream was, man, that's really tough. If you don't tell me what my dream was, then we are going to cut you in pieces and your house is going to become the next outhouse. Verse 6. But if you show me the dream, the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. No big deal, guys. The answer is that let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show you the interpretation thereof. Isn't it funny how they're going right back? Okay, maybe you didn't understand. We can't read your mind. So maybe if you just told us what the dream was. Verse 8, and the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. You're just trying to stall here. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. There's only one thing that's going to happen. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye know the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. There is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It's a rare thing. This is the most unusual thing that anyone's ever asked, that the king requireth. And there's none that can show it. There's not one. There's no one that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not in flesh. Well, they're starting to get on the right path. They're a little askew, but they're kind of getting on the right path, right? Verse number 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So there's pieces to assemble. Point number one, there's information that was withheld purposely or in ignorance. But verse number 5 shows us that the stakes were high and they were ready to abandon all the previous areas of known success. The magicians obviously had done something good for them in the past, but we're ready to move on to something new. The Chaldeans had obviously done something of worthwhile in the past, but they're ready to move on to something new. Now, let me catch his point with you. This is a society here, circa 500 BC, that had seen success and seen success. But when the trouble comes in, when the spirit is void, when those difficult times are coming, the things that had seen success, they're willing to get the bums out and find something new in order to find to fix the place. Now, this, when I read through this, I think there are so many parallels to where we live as Americans today. And I don't want to overgeneralize it. I just want to see that there are parallels where we're living in a nation that was once a Christian nation, whose builder and who has the motto are in God we trust. We live in a place that is now troubled. And many times every 2 years, every 4 years, what is the attitude of America? Let's get the bums out. Let's get the bums out. What's the approval rating of Congress? Almost like -7. It's just, we don't like the way that we just want something to change. We want something to be different. We want something to just get rid of this. And so in a place where they were ready to abandon all areas of known success. Now, in some cases, that can be bad, right? But if what you've been trusting upon is faulty, if what you've been putting your confidence in is skewed at its foundation, then that presents great opportunity for people who have truth, for people who can show light. And I think this, as a Christian, as a person who's in ministry, as somebody who wants to do something with their life, when you start to see this unsettled spirit, that a void is being made, there's satanic attack. But I believe this generation is ripe. This Nebuchadnezzar is ripe to see authenticity, to see the power of God, to see reality shake out that which is faulty. America isn't great because we bear arms. America isn't great because we have a capitalistic society. Those are byproducts of America being great because we were established on faith. People came here. I just read a quote that said the greatest export of America is our religious freedoms. And that's it, folks. Our understanding that God is God. And when we have that truth, when we have that understanding, that's the greatest thing we have. And yet in an unsettled time, in a nation that is looking for answers, in a city, our city is so divergent. Our city is so unsettled. When 92% of the people don't even look at this city as a place that they can call home, they're waiting to move there or move back there or get into this situation. We have answers. We have truth and the brightness and ability for God's people in an authentic way, not to rely upon tradition, not to look at tricks and cool things that might get somebody's attention, not even to look at training, but to say, let me show you truth, has never been greater. And I believe that our country, I believe our city is primed for revival. But it only comes with a reality in our walks with God. It doesn't come through some stale traditional thing. It doesn't come through some tricks. It doesn't even come through, well, I just need to go through this next discipleship course or this training. Or it comes through people knowing and loving their God. So beautiful here. Point number three, they are looking in the wrong places, but it's a prime opportunity to demonstrate God's glory. That's what I was just trying to say. Number five, Daniel's life is in jeopardy. Now, this is what's amazing. In verse number 13, the Bible says, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, why would they seek Daniel and his fellows to be slain? Okay, you got to help me out with this one. I don't want you guys to go to sleep on me. Why? What did Daniel do? Was Daniel an astrologer? Okay, class, yes or no? Was Daniel an astrologer? No, Daniel wasn't going out and looking at the scorpions. He wasn't doing that. Okay, was Daniel a magician? No. Was Daniel even a Chaldean? No, he wasn't any of those. But notice this, in this secular society, the man of God is lumped in with these, can I use this term, people of faith. He's just lumped into this group of people of faith. And it's like almost a Yahtzee cup. It's like, yeah, take a little bit of that, take a little bit of that. Oh, yeah, you're a believer. Throw that in. I don't know how many times of the last 5 years I have been said, oh, this faith-based project or this person of faith. We're so glad to have our faith-based leader here. And it is common in a secular society for Christians, for believers, to be lumped in with all sorts of faiths. And in Daniel's time, in the nation of Babylon, he was just one of the people of faith. What's going to separate him? It's going to be a time of trial, but it's going to be a person who is authentic in his walk with God. Because there were a whole lot of Jews that came in at the same time, weren't there? But only four of them stood up and said, no, our relationship with God is real. These are values that we hold to. These are things that we hold dear. In the last 4 to 5 years, I have been introduced a lot of times as a man of faith or a person of faith. But the thing that exemplifies this ministry more is the authenticity of who you are. Whenever we are able to engage our community, when people come with tears in their eyes because they get a Christmas tree, that's powerful. That's powerful. Why? You know what I hear? There's churches, I've heard this, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 15 to 20 times. There are churches that talk about doing things for the community, but when Liberty Baptist does stuff, they really mean it. Wow. Now, are there things that we can do better? Always. Right? 100%. We can always do this better. We can always do this better. We can always do this better. But the thing that I love about our ministry is, though we're not the biggest, though we're definitely not the best, I think that there's an authenticity that is seen in the lives of our people. Not always, right? We mess up. We do dumb things. But there's an authenticity that is demonstrated. We truly care. And I have been told a number of times, you know, if you want something done, you ask Liberty Baptist to do it. What's that show? In a place where it is, where the city of Las Vegas has multiple houses of worship, we get called upon a lot to help out, to show love, to demonstrate care. Why do we do that? Can I tell you, it's not so that we can get our pictures on some postcard or get on a billboard or even be on a television commercial. It's because in this environment, where people are grouped in as people of faith, we are grouped in with that. So when people in this area talk about churches, we are considered in the mosques, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Mormons, the Catholics. We're just one of those people, houses of faith. Why is it so important then whenever we're called upon? Why is it so important that we demonstrate love? The same reason Daniel was. Because to the secular mind, there's no differentiating between the two. If someone doesn't know Christ, they don't know the difference between a Christian and a Catholic. Not too long ago, in fact, it was in February, I was having coffee with a leader of the city. And he said to me, okay, Matt. He kind of looked around like, I don't want anybody to ask this question. He said, tell me what the difference is between a Catholic and like your church. Isn't that a great question? Isn't that an awesome question? And I said to him this, the answer is not that which church is better, but what do we believe? And I said, we as Christians, we take the Bible as the authority. We don't go back to some creed back in 300 AD, and we don't go back to some papal rite. We say the Bible is our authority. And we believe this, that Jesus is the way to get to heaven. He said, okay. What's the difference between you and a priest? Someone said, four kids. And that might be, that probably is a big difference as I understand it. But that wasn't my answer. Had I been smarter, you know, those guys who are quick on their feet. I said, the difference between me and a priest is this, that my job is to tell you about Jesus, so that you can go and talk to him. A priest says, you have to come to see me to see God. And the question that you have to answer, did Jesus die on a cross so that he could set up this huge bureaucracy? Or did he come and die on this cross so that you could have access to him? His partner who was with him, who's Catholic as well, said to him, he said, well, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You know why? Because to the lost mind, there is no difference. You're a person of faith. To your friends who see you going out on a Sunday morning and going to church and then coming back 10 hours later, they don't know. They don't know that there is a difference. We get lumped in together as people of faith. And that's why I say our actions must be different. But I would also say one thing else. There has to be a time when we speak up. Because most of you, when you go to church on Sunday morning, and I don't say this to be condescending to anybody, you look like a good Mormon family. You do. I know my family does. When we stop at Albertson's on the way home, like, how was the ward today? And we're like, we didn't see the warden. We were out for a couple of years now. So there has to be a time when we speak up. And that's exactly what Daniel does in verse number 14. It's not just a lifestyle evangelism. There's a time when we speak up and say the difference is Jesus. Look at verse number 14. Then Daniel answered the counsel and wisdom with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Point number two, from secrets to truth. From secrets to truth. Notice letter A, permission to speak. You have to imagine this. We don't know what Daniel's job was. Perhaps Daniel was studying some languages. Perhaps he was writing out some new laws. We don't know exactly what Daniel's job was this day. We know that he was grouped with these people of faith, if you will. And as he's grouped with these people of faith, this guy named Arioch, who we have not been introduced to beforehand, but he knows who Daniel is. Can you see how it's going? Perhaps Daniel, he's writing out some laws or he's doing some studying from the scrolls. And here's a knock at the door. And he goes in and says, hey, Arioch, what's up, man?
Daniel?
Yeah.
I hate to say this. I wish he was here on better terms.
What? What's wrong?
I'm here to kill you.
What? Wait, what are you talking about? Wait.
Yeah, can we just make this easier? I just got this dry cleaned. And so if you could not, like, flail around and stuff, because I have to kill you. Nebuchadnezzar said, you have to die.
Whoa, 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 whoa! Why you gotta kill me?
Oh, because the king's troubled in his spirit because of the dream that he dreamed the other night. And none of you guys.
What do you mean none of you guys?
Well, none of the astrologers, none of the magicians, none of the sorcerers, none of the Chaldeans were able to tell him what it is. So he said, kill all y'all. So I'm sorry, Daniel. By the way, have you seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're neighbors, right?
Whoa, 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 whoa. Now notice this. Daniel has permission to speak.
Daniel has permission to speak. Number one, he puts an appeal to logic. The first appeal is this.
Well, this is kind of quick. Can we slow the roll down a little bit?
I'm going to give you an appeal to logic. This does not make sense. Well, I know it doesn't make sense, but I've got to kill you anyway.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
Notice this, letter B. Or number two, he has an audience with the king. Now, how does a guy who's just a slave get put up in front of the king with just a matter of moments? Look at verse number 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the king so hasty to this? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the who? Desired of the king. That he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. I think one of the things that Daniel really caught that I think is important for us to catch. We must have permission to speak into people's lives. You've seen, as I have seen, haven't you? People who have brought shame to the name of Jesus as they've protested. Perhaps it's been a soldier's funeral. And they're holding up phrases and flags and they're holding up banners that would embarrass me to even speak about in this audience. You've seen that. And there's people who think that they're just proclaiming truth and proclaiming truth. And I'm not here to judge another man. That's not my job. I have my own life to judge. But I do believe this, that one of the things, the principles that Daniel demonstrates here is that I must have permission to speak into somebody's life. So Daniel, for however long the time had come from chapter number one to chapter number two, he had worked and worked and worked for permission to have this audience. Because before Daniel's going to get executed, he says, could I speak to the king? And the Bible says that he gets to go right into the presence of the king. Now, there's got to be a whole lot of gatekeepers that he's made friends with to have that visit. You know that. You don't go very few places. You just walk right in to the bosses or the head of the corporations or the leader of whatever and just like, hey, I'm here. I just need to see you. Could I just talk to him for a few minutes? No, there's that gatekeeper. But Daniel has done something so much so that those doors are opened. And he's able to have access right to the king. 2 years ago, in the summer of 17, we drove from Florida up to Washington, D.C. And I was meeting with a lady who was working with the faith-based outreach for the West Coast. And her name was Bronwyn, and she invited my entire family to come up to the White House. And so we went to the White House, took a tour of the White House. That was really cool. And then right next to the White House is the executive office building. And that's where the vice president's office is and a whole lot of meetings and stuff are being done. So we met with Bronwyn. After we met with Bronwyn, she said, you know, you guys just walk around this entire place. I'll let you have my intern, her intern, who was 19 years old and was studying at Duke University. She'll just take you wherever you want and take as long as you want. That's fine. And so here was my family and I, and we're walking around the executive office building. We're going into the library and we're looking at all these beautiful ornate rooms. And we come to this corner office and the door was open and it was vacant. And there was another guy who was 18 years old and he had just finished his freshman year at Liberty University. And so as we walked in, she said, hey, and she said, this is Mrs. Pence's office. I said, this is Mrs. Pence. It was a corner office right there facing Pennsylvania Avenue. And she said, yeah. She said, is the vice president, is Mrs. Pence in? Oh, no, she's not. She hasn't been here for a long time. Would you guys like to see the office? Yes, sir. Yes, we would. And we walked right into Mrs. Pence's office. We sat at her desk. We looked at her cat food tray where her kitten eats. We went out and looked out the window where we could see the White House pool. And we sat in Mrs. Pence's office. It was just kind of cool. I said, is it all right for us to be here? He said, nobody cares. It's just me. I'm in charge of the place. You're 18 years old. You're in charge of the vice president's wife's office. Cool. It was so low key. It was so fun. Why? Because we knew the right person. Who got us to the right person, and we were sitting in. Now, we didn't get into the Oval Office that way, but we were able to get into Mrs. Pence. Pretty cool. It was just cool because there's gatekeepers. Daniel has made friends with the right people, but he's not done it through trickery. He's not done it through tradition, and he hasn't done it through his training. There's a direct command to Arioch, go kill him, and here's Arioch pending that order to give this guy a shot. He has permission to speak into his life. I think sometimes God starts working in our lives about witnessing to people. And I think we miss or we fail in the opportunities because we have not prepared the ground. We don't have permission. And I don't know that, and I don't think that every single situation we need to be toiling and rooting up and weeding. I think there's sometimes when we just need to pass out a tract. We need to invite to church. We need to just. But I do think sometimes, especially when you have a long history with somebody, somebody that you grew up with and you call them brother or sister. And you come to know Christ and you're like, man, I just want to tell them. Sometimes you need to have permission to speak that truth into their lives. And sometimes you have to, we as a church or as a community, we want to say, this is truth, this is right, this is good. And if we haven't demonstrated care, we don't have permission. And here is Daniel. I'm dumbfounded. I'm flabbergasted by this. He's able to go right to the king. And with going to the king, he has an audience with the king. But notice that that's not the last conversation he's going to have that day. He has four conversations. First conversation with the guy who wants to kill him. Hey, could we not do this? Second conversation with the king. Could you give me a little bit more time? But this is where power starts. Number three, the Bible says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Hey, guys, we're going to die tomorrow. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to die tomorrow. Would you do me a favor, verse 18? Would you desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon? Hey, could you guys do me a favor? We're going to die tomorrow. Could you pray for us? Pray that God would show me what that guy dreamed about two nights ago. That's a bonkers request. Think about if it's Curtis. Lord, please let me know what Curtis dreamed about two nights ago. That's crazy. Why would I even... That's a weird request. Why would God do it? Curtis, the king doesn't even know. God knows. God knows. And because God knows, God's going to do something that only God can do. I think God enjoys being put in the position where he's showing, I'm doing something only I can do. When Jesus stood at his tomb, dude, he stinketh. Don't open up the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. I think God enjoys being put in the spotlight. You 400 prophets of Baal, you have been flailing around like a bunch of crazy fish out of water. God, would you show that there is a God in Israel? God loves to show himself strong where he can do only what God can do. And God wants to do those type of things, not just in these Old Testament stories or in these New Testament stories. He wants to show himself strong today to do the things that only he can do. Verse number 18. So four conversations, an appeal to his friends, an address to heaven. Letter B, providing a sermon. Only God knows. Then the secret. This is so miraculous. Isn't it funny how God just takes the most miraculous thing in the world and puts it in a couple of words? Then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Thanks, God. Verse 20. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Notice the message they preach is about. And I'm not going to take time to read it because I can't. But he says, God did this. Number one, only God knows. And he promotes God's attributes. What? Number one, that he's immutable. He doesn't change. All these kings come and go, but God stays the same. Number two, he is good. Letter C, he prevents a slaughter. Verse number 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, the guy who was supposed to kill him the day before, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Notice this, he prevents a slaughter. Unbelievers benefit from a believer's walk with God. When Christians are better, even the atheist gets to live a better life. It's just the truth. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There's great benefit. People that don't know Christ, whenever Christians are living the way they're supposed to live, they're benefited. When Christians are living by principles, they're benefited. And here's a bunch of guys who were scheduled for the guillotine, had it been invented yet, who were scheduled to have their heads chopped up, their houses turned into outhouses. And they live because one man is doing what is right. Verse number 25. Notice the confidence of Arioch. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. King, Daniel's here. And notice what he says. He said, I have found a man of the captains of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. I love this because Arioch is now putting his personal cred on the line for Daniel. If you own a business, it's really cool whenever you're able to promote it out. But you know what's even better than that? There's three words. It's called word of mouth. word of mouth. Your business gets a whole lot better whenever somebody is saying, hey, call my friend. Your business is a whole lot better, not when you're saying, let me tell you all that I can do. But when somebody's saying, hey, you need to check out my friend. Here's Arioch, the guy who the day before was supposed to kill people, stands up and says, I found him, I found him, I found him, I found him. And he's putting his own credibility on the line. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Daniel has obviously seasoned and sown in this man's life a great deal of authenticity so that when he speaks, other people are listening, because Arioch is now putting his personal credentials on the line for Daniel. I think it's beautiful. Verse number 26, the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen? Can we just read the last few verses here? Because they're so beautiful. Just let the word of God minister to you on this Wednesday night. And we're going to close in a moment. The key, verse number 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God. Somebody say amen. In heaven that revealeth secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets, make known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have any more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Isn't that just such a great sermon? Don't you just get nourished by seeing the power of your God in that verse? I can't wait to see the red box on that one, can't you? To go up there and see the little heaven tube, kind of the heaven version of YouTube, and without the cat videos. And you watch it, and you just rewind, and can you see Daniel with confidence saying, it's God. That's your God. That wasn't the old-fashioned God. That's your God. A couple of things. He prevents the slaughter. He promotes the Savior, letter D. And then number three, he goes from surviving to thriving. Isn't that good? I just want to survive another day. Look what the Bible tells us. I'm not going to go into what the whole, the letter is answer. Letter A, answer. Letter B, attitude. Letter C, ascension. And I just want to close with this and we're done. Verse number 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Isn't it funny how unsaved people react to the power of God? He starts worshiping Daniel. Oh, Daniel, you're the guy. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, that your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, one last point, and we're done. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 1, you can't miss this. And I've gone 7 minutes longer than I intended. But you can't miss this. Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 1. The only other believer that I know is sitting in the gates, as outlined specifically in Scripture, is a guy named Lot. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1, there came two angels from Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gates of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. There's two differences. There's a contrast here. There's a contrast between Daniel and Lot here. The Bible says that Daniel is placed into the position of the gate. What that means is he was one of the rulers, one of the city councilmen. He was a decision maker in the city. How did he get there? He got there through integrity and doing what was right and living by his principles. How did Lot get to the place? He got there through compromise. And so if you were to see both of them sitting at the gate at one point, you see Daniel sitting at the gate like, wow, he's a good man. You see Lot sitting at the gate. Wow, he's a good man. But they both came there through different avenues. And the way you come is many times the way you will go. And so Daniel is going to live his life with principles, with integrity, and his end, the path to the lion's den, is going to be strong and meaningful. And we look at him as a hero. The other guy, Lot, the second guy who was at the gate, he got there through compromise. He got there through swindling. He was so overtly worldly in his demeanor. And when you read the last chapter of his life, you blush with embarrassment because it's some of the most disgusting chapters of Scripture. At one juncture, though, you would look and say, oh, it's the same. At one juncture, oh, he's at the gate. Oh, Daniel's at the gate. But the way you get them is how you keep them. And the way they got there is the way you're going to go. And Daniel, the man of integrity, is placed into a position of prominence. Lot, the man of compromise, is placed into a position of prominence. But their stories divert in much different directions because Daniel was a man of authenticity, integrity, and principle. Lot, not so much. He's on a path to the lion's den. We'll see where that path goes next week. Father, thank you for your word and the time together. Pray that you'd use it for your glory. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can I ask you this? Did God speak to you this evening? Did God encourage you through the life of Daniel? Is there something that God spoke to you about that as you see it, you say, man, there's some things in my life where I need to model Daniel's life? Have you seen in your life some places where you compromise so that you would be more modeling Lot and compromising values or principles for whatever reason? God wants us to be authentic. God wants us to be real. God wants us to know his power. And that's the same God of Daniel as your God as well. By the way, it was the same God of Lot. But they went completely different directions. And there was a temporary prominence, but it was all taken away. If the word of God spoke to you this evening, would you just take a moment and speak with him? Secondly, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been saved, if you were to die tonight and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, tonight I encourage you. Talk to the Lord. We have counselors who'd love to share with you from the Scripture how Jesus died, was buried, and rose to pay for your sin. They'd love to lead you in a prayer so you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If God spoke to you this evening, just where you're seated, talk with him. And if I can be a helper, if anyone from this team can be a help to you tonight, make sure you see us, because we want to encourage you to walk with God.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.